We are in Colossians, but what I'm taking a look at is we're going to talk about some things today as we go through the end of Colossians. The same thing we saw in Ephesians as the letter in Ephesians closed down was Paul's addressing the Christian after having described to them who they are in Christ and being redeemed from sin and being separated from death, that they are now responsible to live a holy life in this age of which we are in. And it becomes challenging because you have a culture, you have other people, you have different ideologies. And these things, when they come in, they end up oftentimes being contrary to the Christian value because they don't begin with the same premise. I mean, if you begin your theology, you begin your philosophy, you begin your worldview that just the material world is just, you know, is eternal, which was disproved early in the 1900s by Einstein and others, that there was a point of creation, that there's a point of beginning, that's where time began from, and all that can be argued philosophically and scientifically if we're willing. But again, we're in an age where we're creating our own reality, and so we have to discount things or automatically discredit things that come against our worldview. Now, as Christians, we don't want to do that. We want to be able to look at the world, look at society, look at science, and look at it in a realistic way. What are the facts? And if the facts undermine our text of Scripture, we have a problem. I mean, as a Christian, you have to admit, if you look at the world, you look at science, you look at that reality, and it comes and says, this isn't even true. Or you look at archaeology, and none of these things exist. I mean, try being a Mormon and proving that your history of the Bible is true. I mean, you can't do it. Mormonism isn't true because you cannot archaeologically prove these things, that they're in an imaginary world. For example, we're not attacking Mormonism right now, but I would not want to be a Mormon in an apologetic debate because you don't have any facts. Where biblically, we can go back to these places and find them. We can go back historically and find documents going back before the time of Christ, going back into the 200-300s that are actual documents of these things being written out. And before that, we can find inscriptions. So again, apologetically, we can make our case. But if you are living in the world and you don't like something in this age, you just discredit it, you attack it, and you keep marching. As a Christian, if we find something that doesn't line up, that's where we're going to get textual criticism. You're going to, in an honest sense, because there have been over 2,000, 3,000 years, changes in the Scripture, not things that have changed the theology, but there have been changes where there's been misprint. There's the King James Bible, when it first came off the printing press, had errors in the text because of the way the press was set up. So, I mean, it's like, it's infallible. No, it's like you just made a mistake in the spelling in your King James first printing. And so there's always going to be human error, but we can go back and do textual criticism and find the authenticity or the accuracy of the Scriptures. The Isaiah scroll, for example, goes back into 200 A.D., and they found that in the Qumran caves, or 200 B.C., so way before the time of Christ, we're talking, and it was handed down, and it had been copied, and they've got an entire text in the museum in Israel from the Qumran community, and the scroll of Isaiah matches our text today, going back to 200 B.C., at least. I mean, that's what we can scientifically, with language, with text, prove, which is exciting for those who've gone through the 70s and education like I did in college, where they said none of these things are proved and they came against it. And then you began to do your own research and found, you're lying to me. And it spun me out of a very dark time of just being despondent of, we don't know what's real. We don't know what's true. Nonetheless, as a Christian, we want to embrace reality in our text. I've tested it the best I have, and I found it to be solid and testable, provable, and livable with the help of God. In the world, they're not necessarily going to do that. So what I'm saying is we're going to hit some verses today that are a classic example of things that just don't fit our current worldview, our current culture, and yet we have some things established. I want to begin with these two verses in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and this is something you can debate theologically, you can debate in your own philosophically, you know, your own worldview. But in Genesis chapter 6, This is now when God is now looking at mankind after several generations. We're going into the seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth generation from the point of creation according to biblical genealogy. And you can do your own research on all of that and what that means. But it talks about the flood. And just the point I want to see right here. It says, when men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and they married any of them that they chose. And then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever. Contend means to bear with, to carry along, to put up with, to deal with. Man fell in the garden, and God has been trying to carry him along and help him find his way back to the truth. But he says right here, this is not going to go on forever. My spirit is not always going to put up with this. There is going to be a day of reckoning. It says his days will be 120 years. Now, some would assume that would mean that man's lifetime is going to be 120 years at that point, or that there's 120 years left before the flood. We can talk about all those things. That's not what we're looking at here. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And of course, we'd like to stop and talk about that. And afterwards, which is a very important verse when you go into things, that portion of the verse, and also afterwards. When the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, the men of renown. A very important verse, very classic verse that needs to be explained. Verse 5, here's the verse I'm looking for, though. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, meaning it continues to develop. Wickedness was developing. It was increasing. It was becoming worse. He was developing, just like you might develop a technology. Man was developing his wickedness. And now watch this, how wickedness of the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So man's heart, his thoughts were evil all the time. In other words, this word evil is not the word sin. Sin would be missing the mark or rebellion towards God. Evil would be without God, would be godless. In other words, if God is saying this way, evil would say this way. It's not just a missing of the mark. It is godlessness, godless thinking, godless behavior. And that man left to himself and God was guiding him, but man was evil. All his thoughts, everything man came up with, he never thought, I'll follow this, I'll follow reality, I will rebel against what God is going to do. And then the flood was taking place, and you know, again, that's another whole story we can talk about. My focus is right here, man's thoughts were evil all the time. This is man's nature. Going back to last week, talk about man having a sin nature. And that's kind of where Christianity, besides the fact that God created mankind and God is the creator and has created this reality, that mankind in his own nature, there's an evil godlessness within man, every man, all the time in rebelling towards God. He's selfish. He's thinking about himself. We go to chapter 11, verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. And this is now after the flood. And now mankind is starting to repopulate the earth. We're a couple generations after the flood. And we have the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel comes up, and they're going to now form a world community. They decide that what they need is a one world system. And at that time, it says that everyone spoke the same language. Now, again, I would love to go back and do the apologetic work, the archaeological work, and make this historically come alive, because it's possible. And in this world, you know, this is just pushed off. Genesis is just pushed off as a legend. I mean, even to the days of Abraham, but you can't. If you push this off as a legend, Christianity falls, I guarantee it falls apart. If Genesis is legend, if Genesis is not real, you need to go find a new religion. You need to go find a new truth. But Genesis can be proved to be real. Everything is based on it. For example, simply, Jesus died for Adam's sin. If Adam isn't real and Adam didn't really sin, if there was no Garden of Eden, then the whole concept of Easter and the modern Western church Christianity is based in Jesus dying on the cross for Adam's sin, which is a legend, which is a myth. So Jesus died on the cross for a myth, which means it must just be a concept. It must just be a principle that, you know, there's life after death, or that seed time and harvest occurs. And now, my friends, you're in a pagan religion, because pagan religions are based on agriculture. They're based on the seasons. You can test them, you can try them. They're all based on the storm gods, the winter season, the spring season. That's where all the gods, there's death and resurrection in all Egyptian religion, Canaanite religions. There's always Greek religions. There's death and resurrection because of the seasons. And now you've got nothing more in Western Christianity than a pagan religion that has a cross that you probably want to get rid of because it's offensive. And it's nothing. You have nothing left. But if Genesis is true, all this stuff is accurate. So we come to this story, the Tower of Babel. They, after a few generations after the flood, they were all together with the same language, and they decided that they would just not do what God wanted, but they would all come together with their own ideas, which was evil all the time, completely godless, and they would create their own situation. And here we are in Genesis chapter 11. I mean, again, a great verse. I'd love to go through all of these things, and we have before, and I should do it again sometime. But it says, chapter 11, verse 1, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." Now, wouldn't that be something to go back and test that, to track that, and find evidence in cultures that that was true? But it's saying they all came from the same place. "As men moved eastward," meaning they're somewhere in what would be the West, wherever that's at, if it be Babylon, or if it be the Middle East, if it be Israel, if it be Egypt, you know, whatever, they're moving eastward and found a plain in Shinar. Now we know where that's at. That's the Chaldean area. That's Babylon, between, you know, Nineveh and Babylon, in that area. Tigris-Euphrates River area. Now, this is after the flood. So if there was a flood, which I believe there was a flood, and you can find evidence in the earth's crust that shows that, the whole topography of the earth has changed from before the flood. So sometimes when you look at the geographical maps or markers in Genesis 1 through 6, you've got to remember, those things have been gone under a worldwide flood, with the continents moving, mountains being formed, all kinds of things taking place, and the environment changing. If there was a worldwide flood, think of the temperature change on the earth. Think of the species and that had died out after the flood, because the world wasn't the same after the flood. The topography, the ecology, all of that has changed. You should be able to find evidence of that when you do all of your research. If you have an open mind, you will. If you have a preconceived idea and you're going to reject everything, and you see it in our culture today, if it be in universities, if it be in the media, if it be in Hollywood, whatever, they're rejecting. No, we're looking at this. Imagine going and doing scientific research and seeing in the earth evidence that proves your ideal is wrong and this is true. What are you going to do? All of a sudden come to university and say, you know what, this is all making sense. This all matches. It's like, well, yeah, and lose your job and end up, you know, being a shop teacher somewhere in a small school. You wouldn't even be able to do that. My gosh, you'd be, anyway. "The whole world had one language and a common speech as men moved eastward and found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar." You know, technology advances. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower. May it a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." In other words, we're not going to let this world, this environment, conquer us. We're going to come together, unite, and conquer nature itself and avoid all of the problems of the world, of going out into the world. Again, they're trying to overcome the nature, the environment of the earth, by coming together, building a wall around themselves and being kept safe. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building." Again, that's this great verse right there. The Lord, it says Yahweh, came down. I mean, so he's walking among these people. It says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower the men were building. The Lord said," Yahweh said, "'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them.'" Because God knows what he has created. God knows the potential of mankind. He knows his heart is evil all the time. And now all of mankind has come together, evil all the time, with a plan to wall themselves in, protect themselves from the world and the environment, and build a name for themselves and rebel against the entire plan of God. So he says, okay, here's what he's going to do. Now he's going to, that's possible. That's possible. Except he's going to come down here and make this impossible. He's going to come down here and in the unity that they naturally have, he's going to bring confusion. And here it is right here. He's going to start the confusion and it's going to just branch out and continue throughout history. If as one people they speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. The Lord is good. Well, people, but look, what is he doing? He's now coming down and confusing mankind so mankind doesn't destroy himself. Man sins in the garden and God sends him out with a promise, sends him away from the garden, says, I'll take care of this, but you can't be here any longer. He's now got a sin nature. Man is broke. Man broken. He can't be fixed. There's nothing man can do. His heart is evil all the time, and anything he does for himself is going to be evil and contrary to God, and is going to result in futility and more problems, more disaster. They're going to now come down and try and unite with one language, and God says, you know what? If they all come together, they're going to be able to do whatever they want to do with this evil nature and build this system. So I'm going to scatter them. Now, scattering the languages cause them to divide and have to move apart, which is going to create the different cultures, the different nations, eventually, the different languages. All of these are going to become barriers that are going to separate people. In other words, what God is doing is he's putting up borders, boundaries for mankind from destroying himself so God can work through history and bring about some plan of organization, not organization, but a plan of salvation, not just make the plan, but make it take place. Now, with that being said, we are going to see at this point, I've talked about it for years, we've seen these institutions now established by God. One, individual responsibility. Individual. God has created man and given him responsibility. And he can choose. Do not eat from the tree. Man did. You're responsible. Individual. He's now in that position. He then gave man a wife and gave wife a husband. In other words, he created marriage. Married, M-A-R-R-I-A-G-E, I'll scribble. There's marriage. Is an institution God made for the individual to have fellowship, have companionship. From that, he then created the institution of family. Family is where the children come from, and they're going to be raised in a marriage, in a husband and wife, mother and a father, and that person is going to become an individual that's going to be responsible. From there, these families now are going to live together and have to have, you know, dwellings, houses, interaction, business deals. They're going to have to work together somehow. So he's going to establish government, some rules, some basic rules that they're going to live by. This took place after the flood. After the flood, God established government so that man wouldn't just go off and kill. He made man to kill him. It's like, you can't just kill people. You just can't take stuff. There's got to be some kind of governmental system. Well, that's going to lead to the Tower of Babel. They're going to have one world government. We'll all do one world government. God says, no. Because, no, that's not going to work because you're all going away from me. I'm going to confuse you, and that's going to produce what we call the nations. And you can see right there during those chapters of the Tower of Babel, you've got the Table of Nations where all the early nations are listed and where they settled, the territories and the peoples. And so now the nations are designed to protect the governments from destroying each other. The government is designed to keep the families from destroying each other. The family is protected by a husband and wife, a father and a mother, to raise the individual who now is individually responsible for their decisions. That is the way the world works. This is reality. When you want to leave reality, you're going to have to eliminate these. If you're going to create your own Babel, you're going to try to go back to Genesis, do what man tried to do. First of all, God is against it. He's got it set up that you will not succeed. You will not succeed because if you don't have nations, the governments will destroy each other, or the government will destroy the family. The family, if it's not set up right, the marriage is going to break apart. And if the marriage breaks apart, individuals are lost. They have no training. They have no home. They have no base. You understand, this to destroy this is to destroy civilization. Now, if you look at this, can you see somewhere in your own, just your own world? Don't listen to me. Just think. I'm telling you, this is what God established. Now, he also has established after this, there's also a couple spiritual identities he created. I'll just throw these up here. He created Israel and he created the church after Israel failed to maintain some kind of spiritual presence and speaker of the truth in this age. These are all natural institutions. Israel and the church then became spiritual institutions for him to speak through. The prophets came through Israel until the time of the church, and then the prophets come through the church. That was his spiritual manifestation into the earth. Think, can you imagine, can you see, 1, 2, 3, I forgot 4. Are you guys, did you see that?
Yeah.
4, 5, 6. As when I wrote Israel and the church, I realized my numbering is off because Israel is the 6th. If I do something crazy up here, please, writing here, please stop. Israel and the church. Okay, these are the 5 institutions right here. Very good. Can you think of any place where nations or nationalism is under attack in your world? Have you ever seen it? You don't have to answer the question, but imagine nations. Trying to eliminate nations. That would be an attempt to change the way the world system works. Then governments. Is it an overthrow of governments? Trying to eliminate government, eliminate some kind of authority of ruling the people. Is it an elimination? It would be, if you can see that somewhere. An attack on family, where we do not want family. We want just get rid of family and the government will take care of the family and just destroying the concept of a home, that's a bad idea, that's old fashioned, that there's a new, better way of doing things. Maybe you can see that somewhere. The concept of a marriage, a man and a woman, the marriage relation, or an attack just on marriage where marriages break down. And when marriages break down, the whole thing, the family is going to break down. The government's going to collapse. It's just one. And then if that's gone, how about individual responsibility? You are responsible. This is, again, you're going to have to decide. At the end of the day, at the end of your life, you as an individual, you are responsible for yourself. Yeah, but it's not my fault. If it's not your fault, then it's your fault for not handling what was given to you. That's the way the world's going to work. It's like, well, it's not really my mistake. It's not no, but you're the one that received the mistake. It's not my fact. My name is Galen. I mean, I could change it, but it's like, I have to deal with it. I like the name. I love the name Galen. It's not my choice to be born. I mean, remember Psalms chapter 2. Let us throw off the shackles, throw off the chains. You've been given this place. You've been given this time. You've been given that body. You've been given that intellect. You've been given all of these things is who you are. It's like, well, I don't like my intellect. Someone else is smarter. Oh, well, that's not my fault. Well, you're responsible for it. I don't like my body. I wish I had a taller, shorter, skinnier, fatter, different race. I wish I was a different race. It's like, sorry, this is who you are. I wish I was born in a different time, medieval times. I wish I was born in the future. I wish I was younger. I wish I could. You can't. You're born here. I wish I was born in a different place. I wish I was born in the Middle East. I wish I was born in America. I wish I was born in some communistic state where the government took care of me and I wasn't have to deal with all this individual responsibility in a country that was free, or whatever your complaint is. At the end of the day, you're going to have to deal with that reality. Now, the reason I'm saying that, because I'm going to some verses that you can't even teach in our culture. Because we're so separated from reality, trying to figure out this, and it's some of these things are hard to understand. Unless you've got this background, then all of a sudden it's like butter on a biscuit. If that makes sense, that's like good, sweet. It fits. I just thought of that off the top of my head. That wasn't like a pre-thought out. sermon illustration, as most of my illustrations are. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read to you these verses that we're going to look at today. And we've already gone over some very similar things in Ephesians. We're continuing through Colossians. We're building on what we've already dealt with. But I'm chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people. Now, remember, if we're living in reality, there is a creator. Man has a sin nature. Jesus came to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Now we have been called by the Spirit of God. We've heard the good news. We are looking for an answer. In this world, we're looking for deliverance from sin. We realize we have a sin. It's like, well, I disagree with that concept of the sin nature and evil. It's like, oh, really? I don't. How come? Well, I don't know what you do with your thoughts, but I know what happens in my thoughts. I don't know what your emotions are like, but I know what my emotions are like. I don't know what your past has been, but I'm 60 years old, and I can look back and look at a lot of bad things I've done, thought, said, did, or wanted to do. It's like, well, maybe I'm the only one that can recognize that sin. It's like, really? Is no one else's thing? Maybe I've got a mental problem, because I definitely can relate to having an evil nature. You guys can't? It's like, uh-oh, I forget I said anything. But it's like, if everyone's honest with themselves, they recognize you do have a fallen nature. You're not perfect all the time. Sometimes you have to go back, and even if you don't admit it publicly, you can think back on times where you thought you did the right thing, you thought you were justified, and now as you get older, you realize, wait, I was completely wrong. I mean, I can't. I can think back in my times where I was justified in what I did or said, and now I look back, it's like, no, you just didn't understand everything. You just didn't have the full picture. Or you just gave into your emotions. You just sinned. It's like, but in that condition, God sent Jesus that we may escape. Now, that's not just sinning and doing things wrong. That's you're in rebellion, not just doing things in rebellion towards people, but you're in rebellion. I'm in rebellion towards God's order of reality. Jesus has come to pay for that sin. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with, now that you've been brought in, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We've talked about those things. That's the list of virtues. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, because we all have a sin nature. If you all just keep pointing out the sin nature, I mean, if you're not trying to grow and you're having a problem, then we got to point that out. But if you're growing and we're all on different levels of progressing towards Christ, it's like, we need to be patient with each other so that we can continue to not just grow individually, but grow as members of the body of Christ. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. That's selflessness, where you're considering others before yourself, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, we've talked about this, the word unity. Because you are in Christ, because you're growing towards this target called Christ, no matter where you're coming from in the world or your experience, wherever you are in time, this is true, this is real. Christ is the Creator and the Savior. His nature created all reality, and we're growing towards that. There is unity because we're going to the same thing, because there is actually a Christ. The world, in its confusion, there is nothing out there. There just, here's Christ. And the world is trying to deconstruct the Creator, trying to deconstruct the creation, trying to deconstruct the institutions that the Christ has put in the world for the benefit of mankind. And so they're going this way. They've got one thing in union. That is to rebel against Christ. And they're going. It's not like the closest they got was Babel. And they're all trying to come over here to this, say, a one world system or something like that. But how are they going to get here? Because this is under attack by God. It's chaos. It is going to be chaos. Outside of Christ, there is nothing but chaos. Now, when I say Christ, I'm not saying you have to be a Christian to recognize the work of the Christ. The Christ created nature. The Christ created science. The Christ created society. So the art, all these things, you can find evidence of the Son of God, who is the Creator. That's right out of the text, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, created all things by himself and for himself. So if you don't recognize, him as Lord, but you see his creation over here, you can find order here. Now, it's a temporary order because this is what's establishing it, and you've cut it off from its life source. So you may find momentary unity on something, but it's eventually going to call you to continue to grow towards Christ or rebel against the very thing you found to be orderly, because that order calls you to something higher. And once you call, once you see that call that there must be something behind, you're going to have to rebel, cut that off, and say, this just came out of nowhere. There's nothing behind this. This just happened to be just a work of nature. It just happened to be this way. But when you look at it in reality, it's like there's got to be someone that's established this order. And in little pockets of order and anti-chaos that you see in the world points you towards this creator. To take that and say, well, there's no creator, means you're going to start to deconstruct the very order that you're enjoying. If you're enjoying art, you're going to start to deconstruct that art. If you're enjoying music, you've got to start to deconstruct that music, because order and rhythm and numerical activity in music is leading you towards something higher than the physical thing itself. Okay. Therefore, as God's chosen people, you need to be clothing yourself with this, these attributes of God. It says, let us, then here's in verse 15, there's these three things. There's, like we said before, they're on the top of the page. If you look at the top of the page, I'm going to read them, but I want to point them out. There's three things there. There is the peace of God. There is going to then follow that with the peace of God, the word of God or of Christ. And finally, there's going to be the name. There it is. The name of God, or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of God is going to be important in you. The word of God in you, and being able to do things in the name of God. And coming after that, these are the three imperatives. And we are told to let this rule, let this rule, let the peace of God rule in you. Let the word of God dwell in you. And finally, in the name of the Lord of God, you're going to then do things in, you're going to be doing activity in the name. So this peace of God, understanding this, the peace of God is going to rule in you. And it says right there, and you're going to be thankful, or be thankful for the fact that you've got the peace of God ruling in you. Then in your soul, in your mind, let the word of God dwell in you. Let it have its presence in you. And when that word of God has its presence in you, you'll be able to analyze and think clearly and be thankful. And once you have the peace of God ruling, the word of God dwelling, you can now go off and do things in the world, because you've got the peace, you've got the word of God. You can do things in the name of God. In other words, you can do things in this fallen world for God in his name, meaning he'll put his stamp of approval on it. God is not, he's called us, he's training us, we're becoming like him. And if we have the peace, the word, we can go off and do things in the name and be thankful there also, that's what's being said, that you are now in this fallen age among evil mankind, of which we are part of, that we are now in this age with the peace and the word doing things that God's putting a stamp of approval on. I mean, this is impossible. This is impossible material, right? Look at the Tower of Babel. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Every inclination of their heart was evil. They came together to build a tower in rebellion towards God. God called us out of that, gave us the peace, put the word that we can think, that we can have those, have in our soul, the harmony, the tranquility, the in harmony with him, the shalom. So we're thinking and working in line with him, that we can now go do things in this fallen world for him before the kingdom has actually come. This, my friends, is a miracle. This is a miracle. It's not like all those people on the world are bad and evil. We are those people. I was born a Christian. No, you were born in rebellion. You were born as God's enemy. Paul makes that very clear. Everything in your heart, your mind was evil. The try and separate yourself from God. Except he kept popping up in some kind of order. He kept popping up into your life in some kind of system where you had to make a choice. Go deeper into your rebellion or respond to the Spirit of God and accept the grace of God through Jesus Christ and be born again. And that receive a new life that can override. Now you've got the harmony or the shalom, the peace. Now you've got the truth dwelling in you. And now in this fallen state, what used to be the enemy of God, used to be in a controlled by our sin nature, you're able to go off and actually do things that God's putting a stamp of approval on and says, that's in my name. And this is the goal of the Christian. So here I'm going to read the verses. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now right there, that singing is in a form of thanksgiving for this word. When the word of God starts to dwell in you, the thanksgiving here is represented as singing, expressing thanksgiving, and describes it in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then, verse 17, and whatever you do, once you've come, you've got this peace, this shalom ruling in you. You've got the word of God, the truth dwelling in you. Thank God you're singing because of this. Now, whatever you do in the world, whatever you do, you're doing it right here. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him for where he's taken you and who you are. And that is very, very exciting information. Again, that is the miracle. Those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that is the form of thanksgiving. Of what you're giving thanksgiving for the word that is dwelling in you. Again, I cannot understand anyone, any pastor or church who is a Christian that has a Bible in their presence that's understood anything, not continually teaching this word by word to people who are Christians, or using it as evidence to draw people in. To think that this is the word of God is something other than the very words of God revealed to the prophets and apostles. Peter calls it nutrition or food for your soul. Jesus referred to it. It's never going to pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But this is reality. This is as close to you hearing from God. Someone said, again, there's a quote that's been floating around. It's like, I wish God would speak to me. Well, read the Bible. Well, no, I mean out loud. Well, then read the Bible out loud. It's like, that's really the end of the game. I wish God would speak to me, make himself more clear. Read the Bible. I mean, like speak to me. Well, read the Bible to yourself. But I mean, like audibly so I could hear it. Well, read the Bible out loud. Because anything else, this very book, Colossians, this very book is warning you. Don't go. You want to hear demons speak? You want to hear spiritual messages? It's like, or do you want to understand reality? Because it's already been, God is not negligent. Imagine, God has to speak to you to communicate truth to you. I want God to speak to me. Well, what about the rest of us? We got to wait for us to hear what God told you to tell us? I mean, we're waiting for you. I mean, you're a prophet. I'm a prophet. You've got to wait for me to hear from God to tell you. I mean, far be it for me to come here and talk to you about, well, here's my ideas. Here's what I think, or here's what God told me. It's like, holy smokes. You understand look how many people we've got here. How destitute the world is if I'm speaking God's word that he gave to me and you're the only ones hearing it. I mean, God's more effective than that. I mean, the media is more effective than that. Don't you think God would, throughout all time, have it recorded somewhere where it can be read, studied, handed down? So the fact that we have the Word of God and that we're to be thankful for it is right in line with the Scriptures. Now, here we come to the hard part. Rules in my NIV, it's titled in the NIV, Rules for a Christian Household. This makes complete sense to those who We'll look at that first list: individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nations. These are institutions that God's created for the well-being of mankind. If you're in rebellion towards God, you're in rebellion towards nationalism, government, family, marriage, and individual responsibility. You're trying to undermine each of those things. You don't want to hold anybody responsible. You want marriage to be, I'm in love, now I'm not. It's like, well, no, you're married. You got a contract. Well, I got married because I was in love, but now I'm not in love. It's like, whoa, that's not marriage. That's flirtation. That's junior high. That's high school. I mean, what is that? It's like, you can't base a family on, I'm not in love anymore. Oh my gosh. Well, what about these kids? Well, I'm not responsible. Well, yeah, you are. You entered the covenant of marriage. Then you had kids. Well, yeah, but I didn't know how hard it was going to be. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't know what time I was going to be born. And here I am. And then government, nations. And so here we go. This is what Paul tells those Christians in Colossae, how they should view these things. It's almost scary to read. Of all the things in Scripture to read right now, I'm about to read some things. It's like, let's go back and read a psalm. Is not the Lord good? Okay, here it is. Chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Right there, I'm out. Anybody live streaming right now, they're going click, 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 click. Boom, they're gone. Husbands, love, it's going to be good, so stay with us. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, for they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only to win their eye, or when their eye is on you, and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters. So you do understand that the wives get one verse, husbands get one verse. The slaves go from 22 to 25. So they get that whole series of verses. We can learn from it, but that's being addressed to that group. Because right here, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Several observations as we go through that is, one is, you need to know history. You need to know culture. But this was a culture that was dominated by men. So men would communicate with men. Here we've got Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing women, addressing children, addressing slaves, but also addressing men and masters. The largest portion is slaves. Just understanding this, the very fact that he is addressing men, women, children, slaves, and masters, is he's putting them all on, in a sense, please stay with me, an equal position, an equal responsibility, equal access to the Word of God. If this was a typical of the day, it would have stayed right here. But Paul goes outside and actually addresses the wives, the children, and the slaves. And how long the slaves say. What, are the masters supposed to take this and read it to their poor slaves? Or if you understand what's taking place here, Paul is writing a book that's going to have access, be accessed by the slaves. The slaves are going, this word can be servants also. But it does include slaves that were in bondage, that were captured in war. It was not a racial slavery. It was an institution of, if you had gone into debt. This doesn't make sense to America yet. but we're close. You're so far in debt, you have nothing. Your only hope is to sell yourself to a master. In our case, it's going to be the government or somebody else's government coming to take. Just wait, you'll see it. But this was not a slave market of people being captured and then sold just from their homes. These were people that were in debt, or these were people that had gone to war against Rome. If you go to war against the government and you're defeated, you can plan on being sold into slavery. It's like, well, what? Well, that's not right. Well, you're the one who went to war against Rome. Rome just didn't come in and take people's slaves. Remember what happened to Jude? It says the slaves after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, a Jewish slave was cheaper than a day's worth of food. Now, what? I could buy slaves? Right, but if you bought, I don't even want a pet in my house. Because one, I don't want to clean up after it. I don't want to buy food for it. I don't want to get shots for it. I don't want to deal with it. And that's not an attack on pets. If you have a pet, you take care. I don't want the responsibility. I got a wife. I'm going to take care of my wife. That's it. That's not a pet. Well, kind of. But it's like, I mean, my goal is to take care of my wife. Husbands, love your wives. My job is to love my wife. I don't want to come home from work and take my dog for a walk. I'm way off subject here. Why'd you do this to me? It's like, I want to come home and talk to my wife and spend time with my wife. I don't want to, hi, honey, I'm home. I'm taking the dog for a walk to pick up its poop. It's like, I'm not going to work all day and then take my dog for. Now, if you're doing that, that's your choice. I've got a wife. Mo, my point. You can buy a slave cheaper than you can buy a day's worth of food. Well, how many do you want? I'll take 50. Okay, now you got 50 slaves. Where are you going to put them? You see, I mean, it's not like they just work for you. You got to feed them, take care of them. So there was a responsibility. Nonetheless, slaves of this time would be in debt, or they were captured in some kind of war or some kind of rebellion. They could be born into slavery. So there was hereditary. You're born. Your father was a slave. Now you're born in the house. You're a slave. So there was this. But do notice, these slaves were reading Paul's material. They're given a whole list of information. We spent a lot of time on this. Is not the first time we've bumped into this. So don't think, well, he's panicking. No, we can go back. I could just pull up the notes and reteach the same thing we did in Ephesians. We did an exhaustive study there. My point here is he is addressing all these people. So as we go through this first one, looking at wives, be submissive. Right here, I'm going to read it in the NIV. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Going back to this concept of individual responsibility, marriage, family, and all these institutions God has established, this is an institution. It is not surprising to me that our culture is like, what, submit? There's no way. You're treating women. It's like, right, you're totally in rebellion towards God. You're not even able to understand what Paul is saying here. You're freaking out. Because it's just the first flashing red light on your dashboard, you're having a problem with reality. So here it is. I'm going back to, here it is on page 3. I'm looking for page 317. I'm looking on page 4. Yes, there I've got the Greek interlinear written out for you. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. So this is clearly wives. Submit is there. You can see the Hebrew or the Greek word hypostathē is the present imperative passive of the word hypostasis. And so it's present, imperative, and passive. What's interesting about this, stay with me, is it's present, meaning do it now. It's imperative, which means it's a command. It means you do this. And it's passive, which causes the English to have all, if it was active, it's like this. You do this. You submit. You do it. But it's passive, meaning it's being done to you, which is interesting because wives, submission has been done to you, which it's marriage. Marriage is like this. Marriage is a contract. And the wife, when she enters into the contract, is in this position. There is now a union. The two will become one flesh. There's going to be two people, but there's going to be one marriage. But in that marriage, those two people have to have some kind of role. For example, there's 1,000 things I want to say right now. But first of all, I should say this. This is not talking about women. This is not saying women submit to men. It's saying wives submit to your husbands. So in other words, if you, woman, don't want to submit to the institution of marriage, guess what? The Bible says, don't get married. I don't want to submit to a husband. You don't have to. You're an individual, responsible. But if you are an individual who enters into the institution of marriage, you're responsible for having entered into that institution. You are now part of this union with a man. I've changed my mind. Well, see, well, now we got a problem. He doesn't love me. He doesn't treat me well. Hey, we're getting there. He's coming up next. Just wait for him. This is not saying all men are in charge of women, or it is saying women are inferior, or all women have to submit to men. It's saying if you as a woman find yourself in the institution of marriage, the institution of marriage requires you to submit to your husband. Now, whoa, what do you mean that? Well, it just means, you know, well, let's look at what it means. And now someone's going to say, back in those days, sometimes you didn't even get a choice. You didn't fall in love. You didn't date. You didn't have some kind of dating app. The father just brought you over to someone's house and sold you for an inheritance. Now, you got some kind of a dowry. You know, you want my daughter? I need 2 cows and, you know, and $100. It's like, okay, she's yours. And now you got 2 cows and $100 to invest. And now she belongs to this person there. Right. You say, well, now the wife is like, well, she wasn't even in love. She's not even in love with her husband. Love doesn't come up. And it's like, she's like in the contract. She's in the covenant. It's like, well, that stinks. Well, that's the way it's going to work. Watch this. Watch the English struggle with translating this. Point B. Oh, let me just read this. Hupotasso, which means to place under, to rank under, to subject, to obey. So it is clearly saying you've got this person here called the husband. Now you got to listen to the whole thing, because it's like, it's like, what? He owns this woman? No, there's this partnership. It's called the two shall become one. It's the same word when it talks in one, two shall become one. That same word is used in the Hebrew when they talk about the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. It doesn't mean one thing or one person. It means there's a group. There's like, for example, the Lord our God is one. Within that is room for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Understand, anytime you've got more than one person, there's going to be roles that people are going to play. They even tried to teach this to us in school, finished several years ago, where they tried to teach us how to have meetings, where it's like everybody would have a job. You can't just come to the meeting and sit. Everybody's got to have a job. You're going to be the recorder. You're going to be the one who's watching the time. You're going to be the one who prepares the notes. And everybody's got to have a part. Because anytime you've got more than one person there, you got two. We got now this group. You've got to now do something with this two people. Well, we're both equal. We both can't be equal because it's like two magnets. You take a north and a north together, it's like they won't go together. Electricity won't work. There's got to be polar opposites. There's got to be the full system. So don't think of this. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are one. They are one, the Godhead. But the Father sends the Son, who sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies about the Son, who then leads you to the Father. There's ranking in the Trinity. It's like, well, you're saying the husband's over the wife. I'm saying the Son is subject to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subject to the Son. It's like, and that's God. Well, there's no way. There's no way I'm going to do that. The whole universe functions that way. Batteries operate that way. Well, we can't put up with that. Of course, you're in rebellion to reality. You don't understand this. All you do is see oppression. That's what God, who loves you, created you, died for you. That's why in Psalms 2, the world says, let's throw off their shackles and create our own reality. Yeah, we know. You're in rebellion. If you'll submit to the God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the Son, who will pay for your sins, who will lead you to the Father, so you can see the Father's face, and you are now seated with Christ in heavenly places because it's functioning. There's nothing in here about oppression. It's submitting. It's giving in to the concept of marriage. It's going, you're in this union. No, I'm not. I'm my own person. Well, then you say, you're really not married. You are now, you've been given to this husband. The husband, well, let me just give a couple more examples. I got to get to the husband. I can't just quit on the woman. Point C. Oh, here, let me do the English right here. Point B, meaning here, the meaning here in passive indicates that submitting is done to the wife and not by the wife. In other words, by her entering marriage, marriage submits her. The concept of marriage submits her to that role in the marriage. In other words, the marriage position determines this action, not the wife's personhood, not the wife's inferiority, not the wife's intelligence or social standing or cultural norm. It's the position. I'm married to Tony. That doesn't, and I'm here, and this is here. It has nothing to do with Tony's inferiority being a woman. It has nothing to do with Tony's intelligence. It's got to do with the woman entering into marriage. This is her place. This is the husband's place. Click, click, click. The world works. Batteries work. Electricity works. Click, click, click. You try to mess this up, all of a sudden, marriage doesn't work in our culture. Marriage doesn't work in our culture. We need a new global world system where we have no marriage, no family, because it's all breaking apart. It all broke apart when you left the reality. Okay. The English struggles to communicate this. The NEB translates, the wives should be subject to. NIV, submit to. I spelled submit wrong. King James, submit yourselves unto. See, submit yourselves unto the marriage contract, the marriage concept. GNB, submit yourselves to. The Godspeed, subordinate yourself to. In other words, you're in this marriage by getting married. You're the one who got married, and now the marriage is determining this. Okay, think of it this way. You may be smarter than your parents, but they are the leader. You may be a better athlete than the players you are coaching, but they are the only ones who can play the game. The players on the floor doesn't mean they're the best athletes in the gym or in the arena. It means they're the ones that are on the team. They're the only ones that can play. The wife is in this marriage. She has this position of the wife. This is the only thing that she can do in this position. Now, that doesn't mean she can't make decisions. That's a whole other concept. You may have more. Okay, here's a good one. Well, I think so. You may have more financial wisdom, but it is your working class neighbor who inherited the estate. It's like, because he inherited the estate and he's not as wise as you are financially, that doesn't give you the right to go over there and take his estate from him. It's like, well, I can handle it better. This goes on forever, these examples. Fitting in the Lord, it means to be fit or as proper, meaning this God designed marriage. He's the one in the garden who Adam was alone, and it wasn't good for man to be alone. He brought him a wife. She's now bringing him a wife, and she's been brought here for them together to fulfill their destiny. To think that the woman or the wife has no power is ridiculous, especially now. Oh, we got to get to this. Yes, go to point two. It says the ideal of marriage, the idea that in marriage this is proper order. This is the first of many organizational themes Paul is going to mention. There are systems and institutions established by the well-being of mankind. Okay, here, point C. This is your problem. This is your problem. Sin nature. Everything God has created, everything God has designed is good. It works. But this husband has a sin nature. This wife has a sin nature. They are of the human race. That makes this marriage an institution that is flawed by the sin nature. Your options are to let the sin nature break that thing down and come up with your own idea. We're just going to live together. We're just going to let the government take care of the children that we produce. You're just going to come over here and replace this with something else. You're going to have units. You're going to have some kind of family. This is the one God designed. Man and a woman, they have children. It's a family. If you say, we're not going to do this, the sin nature destroys this, you're going to come over here and create something else out of your sin nature to replace this, and I guarantee you, it's not going to work. You cannot replace this. Your sin nature cannot destroy this concept and then come over here with a new institution. We've evolved. Socially, we've evolved. We've got a new idea. We're going to have these people just have free sex. We're going to take their children, put them in this institution called a school or government program, raise them, let them loose to have free sex, and raise them like chickens. It's like, well, now you're going to have, who's organizing the chickens? You're going to have some kind of government. The government there is for the well-being of the people. Now the government's going to use those people just like chickens. They're going to raise chickens and sell them or whatever. It's like, you understand, there are alternatives to this. But the alternatives are much worse than this. In fact, this is good. But remember, this husband's got a sin nature. So he can abuse his position. The wife has a sin nature, and she can respond and do a variety of things that would be negative also. This is the problem in marriage, the sin nature. So here's what's going to happen. The sin nature of man will do these things. Number one, the first thing that will happen is he'll pervert and abuse these institutions, nationalism, government, or in this case, will abuse the institution of marriage. To go back in history, especially church history, and find places where the institution of marriage was used to abuse or oppress women does not nullify the point that God established marriage for the well-being of mankind. Oh, you think if you find a husband who in the name of Christ is abusing his wife or has treating her like a slave, it's like, see, it's not going to work. I already told you it's not going to work because of the sin nature. The husband's going to have to do it the right way in Christ. The wife's going to have to respond the right way. Now think about Christians. Think about the world trying to figure this thing out without Christ. I mean, these are basic institutions, and it's basic, but if it falls apart, your families fall apart, the government falls apart, and now we're just in this wicked cycle of repetition. The sin nature of man will pervert and abuse these institutions. For example, the use of marriage can be abusive and domineering of women. This is not the intent any more than the winning coach wants to abuse his players or the honest financially wise neighbor feels it is his right to steal the inheritance of his neighbor. Okay. The other thing besides perverting it is to eliminate, override, or mock this. So the world, you've got three choices. Accept what the Creator has designed, find Christ, mature, control your sin nature, and enjoy your life with your wife. Enjoy your life with your husband. That's my answer. Or you can abuse it. Let the sin nature abuse this, and the husband can become abusive to his wife. The wife can become rebellious and hate her husband, and now you've got that. Or you can deny it. You can mock it. You can say it's not what we're going to do and come up with some other idea that's going to lead to more destruction. So you can either accept it, you can abuse it, or the last one, you can eliminate, override, or mock this institution. If you eliminate this institution from your culture, you're going to have to come down here and find out you're going to be raising chickens or something through with people. So you either accept it in Christ, let the sin nature pervert it, or turn it into a chicken farm. And the answer here is clear. You need to learn how to make this work with Christ. It is a beautiful thing. I got to read the next verse very quickly, and then I quit, because it says right here, just like it says, wives, submit to your husbands. The next verse, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love them and do not be harsh. I guarantee you, if husbands would actually overcome the sin nature and love their wives and do not be harsh with them, we'll talk more about this tomorrow, the wife, her nature, the institution, is to submit. And here we go. What are we going to get done? As this union, we're going to be as productive as this union, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're not abusive. They treat each other. They love. The love, the original love, comes from the Father loving the Son. That's the original love. And they work as a union, and they are rocking the universe. Well, they created the universe. The same thing can happen here. If you give into the sin nature, you'll destroy it. If you say it's not going to work and it creates something else, it's going to destroy you. You've got to figure this out. It's like, we're not going to breathe oxygen. We're going to figure out something else. Well, you better, you know, some people have died because they got too much oxygen. Sometimes oxygen explodes in a tank. It's like, so oxygen's bad. Well, you better figure out how to use oxygen, because if you can't figure out oxygen, you're going to die. You need oxygen. Anyway, that's a lousy ending. Again, crash landed the plane. See, if you go to seminary, they teach you how to land sermons. Like, you start in the circle, you got a little music in the background, you calm it down, everybody gets reflective, and all of a sudden you're like, you know, raising chickens and we're going to crash the plane. It's like, what? Okay, I'm sorry. I should get some training. I'll pray and you're free to go. Thank you for being here. Father, do thank you again for the chance to hear your word. We ask that we again would submit to it, that the things we struggle with and don't understand, that you would make it clear to us as we allow the word to dwell in us and let the peace of Christ rule in us. We do, Father, ask that we again may be able to do things in this world at this time in history that would glorify you, that would bring honor to your name, especially in a world that is struggling and looking for answers and is being led astray by Satan and all the forces of evil. Father, we do thank you again for this chance to live at this time in history, and ask that we may make a mark for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.